If you brought your own copy of the Bible, then open up, if you would, to John chapter 10. If you did not, then we have plenty of Bibles sitting in the seats around you. And if you grab one of those Bibles, you can turn to page 896 and you'll find John chapter 10 on pages 896 and 897. We've been walking our way through the Gospel of John since last December. We took the last 2 weeks off of the Gospel of John in order to talk about some other things, but now we're diving back in for most of the month of October so that we can look again to John's portrait of the glory of Jesus and the beauty of his deeds, the beauty of his words. And so we're looking now this morning in chapter 10 at the first 10 verses of chapter 10. And so as you find your place there, I want to invite you all to stand again to your feet in honor of this inspired word as we read together. John, still quoting from Jesus, tells us that Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." God, help us to see what this abundant life is and how the Good Shepherd leads us and calls us out into it this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You guys take a seat. Sheep were incredibly important to life in the ancient world, in the Middle Eastern world. Without sheep, they would have lacked in clothing, they would have lacked in food, they would have lacked in riding materials, because of course they would use the wool of sheep for making of clothing and other items. They would eat those. They would eat some of the sheep. A certain number of them would become meat for them. In fact, goat's milk and sheep's milk was much preferred over any other type of milk in the ancient Near East. And so that was also a commodity that they received from sheep. And then in addition to that, the skins of sheep were used as a writing material, a material on which you could write. So many of the scrolls on which were portions of the prophets were written and other books were written would have been written on sheepskin. And so sheep were really, really important to life. It was instrumental that the people have access to the goods that would come from sheep. And so one of the most important figures in the ancient world was the shepherd. He's not one of the most highly admired or highly respected figures, but he's necessary for society to continue functioning in that world. He's not highly respected because his work is difficult, because his work is dirty, and so he comes in from the fields smelly and dirty and gross and having to go through an entire process just to be acceptable to the people in his village. So he's not highly respected oftentimes, but the shepherd is needed. The shepherd is necessary for life to function because the sheep are necessary for life to function. And so we find Jesus frequently in the Gospels using the imagery of shepherds and sheep to explain his teachings or to illustrate some of the things that he wants people to understand. And Jesus is not unique in that. Jesus didn't invent that approach. We see shepherds and sheep being used throughout the Old Testament to explain the relationship of God himself to his people. So we read earlier from Psalm 23, probably the most well-known reference to a shepherd in all of the Bible, where the Lord is declared to be the shepherd of his people. And then again, when you look through the history of the Old Testament, you see that some of the most prominent, significant figures of the Old Testament were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd out in the wilderness before God called him to deliver his people out of Egypt. Abraham, both before and after entering into the promised land, spent much of his time as a shepherd leading sheep. And then as you move through Israel's history, you see the great King David, who also before being anointed as king, before becoming a warrior and a poet, is a shepherd and a poet out in the fields with the sheep. And that's where David learns many of the lessons that he would apply throughout his time, both as a warrior and as a king. So shepherds are prominent in the Old Testament. Sheep are a prominent imagery in the Old Testament. And Jesus is going to draw upon those things to try to bring the point home that he began to make at the very end of chapter 9 of John's Gospel. Now, I realize it's been a few weeks since we've been in John, so maybe you don't remember the events of John chapter 9. But in John chapter 9, we have the story of Jesus healing the man who was blind from birth. The man who had been blind from the time that he was born, Jesus performs an unprecedented miracle upon, and the response of the Jewish leadership is, to put it mildly, a negative response. They don't believe the man. They call in his parents. They interview his parents. They are skeptical of the claims. And when they can't deny the claims, then they turn on Jesus because the miracle was performed on the Sabbath day. And they even, we are told, they seek to kill Jesus. So their response is certainly a negative response to the things that Jesus was doing. And in John chapter 9, Jesus uses this event of the healing of the blind man. He uses blindness to illustrate what is wrong with these religious leaders. So if you will, look up a few verses to the very end of chapter 9, where you have Jesus interacting with the Pharisees, who would have been the leaders of local gatherings, local religious gatherings in what were called synagogues. And these are the leaders of the synagogues. And Jesus, in sparring and in going back and forth with them, he tells them, he says, "For judgment I came into this world," verse 39, "that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And we're told that some of the Pharisees who were standing nearby, they heard him say these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" So at least they understand that he's aiming these statements at them. And Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." In other words, if you didn't claim to have vision, if you didn't claim to be the rightful leaders of the people of God, then your guilt wouldn't be so great. But because you claim to be the rightful leaders, because you claim to be the shepherds leading and guiding the people of God into the green pastures of God's Word, teaching and explaining the Word to them, because of that, and because of your failure to see me as the one to whom God's Word is pointing, you have a great guilt that stands over you. But they don't quite fully understand just yet. And so we enter into John chapter 10, not with a transition, not with a change. Those chapter divisions are added later on. John did not write this gospel with chapter and verse divisions. And so we move smoothly from chapter 9 into chapter 10, where Jesus begins with these attention-grabbing words, "Truly, truly," or literally, "Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you." That's a way that Jesus, that's something that Jesus does to get the attention of his audience. In this instance, to grab the attention of these religious leaders, of the Pharisees. "Truly, truly, I say to you." And now notice what he says, continuing to indict them for their failure to be the kind of leaders that God wants for his people. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Now, this is targeted at these religious leaders. And he's saying to them that you've not entered into the sheepfold in a legitimate fashion. Now, Jesus' original hearers would have understood all the imagery that he's using. It's sometimes lost on us, or at least some of the details of what Jesus is trying to say are a bit fuzzy to us because we don't live in this world. I don't think any of you around here are all that familiar with ancient Near Eastern, you know, shepherding practices. So it might help if we fill in a few of the gaps here that the people to whom Jesus was talking, would have understood. So it was common practice in Israel in the first century. It was common practice for diverse shepherds to bring their sheep at times into a village and near a village, and most villages would have had a sheep fold or a sheep pen. So a fenced-off area in which these various shepherds could bring their sheep and they could put them there for the night, and therefore the shepherd could get some rest. Because he often spent night after night after night exposed to the elements out with the sheep so that they could graze throughout the night and very quickly get to water. But occasionally the shepherds would need to come and they themselves would need to be refreshed. So they would come into the village and there would be a sheep pen. Sometimes this sheep pen was attached to a house. Sometimes it was separate out next to the village. But they would come in and they would lead their sheep. Well, multiple shepherds with multiple flocks would sometimes converge upon the same village, and so they would all put their sheep into this particular pen. So sometimes these sheep pens could be very full of a lot of different sheep belonging to various shepherds. And Jesus says that when that happens, there are frequently thieves and robbers who will sneak in, and they sneak in so that they might take the sheep. Not take the sheep typically to be their own sheep so that they can then lead them out into fields to graze. No, they took the sheep so that they could use them for all the commodities that sheep were available to be used for. And so frequently what would happen is these thieves and robbers would break in, they would kill the sheep, toss them over the fence, and then their partners would grab them and run off with them. It was a real threat. And because of that threat, the shepherds, while they're resting in the village, they would pay someone, sometimes a young shepherd or sometimes someone in the village. They would pay someone to guard the sheep. This was the doorkeeper or the gatekeeper. And their job was to make sure that nobody could easily enter in and out through the gate, that the sheep couldn't escape, and sort of to keep an eye out for thieves and robbers who would come not only to take the sheep, but would also come that they might harm the sheep. And Jesus is saying, this is who you are, Pharisees. You are the thieves and robbers who are breaking into the pen in illegitimate ways, claiming to belong there, but you're only there to cause harm. You're not there to do good. You are there to cause harm, which is actually highlighted by this word, robbers. We think thieves and robbers, same thing. Why the need to be redundant? Why the need to repeat yourself? But robbers, though they would come and take things that didn't belong to them, robbers were usually associated with violence. And so sometimes a robber is called an insurrectionist or someone who cites rebellion. So these are people who are not only given to taking things, but they're also violent people. And so you get that imagery of people who are willing to do great damage to the sheep in order that they can use the sheep to advance themselves and to further their own ends. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, that's who you are. You're thieves, you're robbers, you're illegitimate shepherds, and you've come not to help the sheep, you have come to harm the sheep. Now, scholars have often debated the nature or the identity of the sheep pen itself, or what the ESV calls the sheep fold, this fenced-in area. What is this? And some have said, well, that must be the church. And so what Jesus is warning against is false teachers who creep into the church. If the sheep fold, the sheep pen is the church, they creep in and they try to hurt the sheep who are a part of God's people in the church. But I don't think that's quite accurate. I don't think that's quite right. Because when we pay attention to the context and we remember that we're moving from chapter 9 into chapter 10 with no real break at all, and Jesus is directing these words at the Pharisees, at the Jewish religious leaders, the sheep fold or the sheep pen, I believe, is Israel, God's old covenant people. And so Jesus is saying, you claim to be the rightful religious leaders of Israel, and yet you are there harming the sheep that are within that sheep fold. And Jesus says, but I am coming, and I am going to call sheep out of that sheepfold. One of the things that you'll notice as you walk through this passage is that the shepherd isn't going into the sheepfold, and he's not bringing people into the pen, which is what you would expect if this were the church. No, he's calling sheep out of it. Note, he says this in verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, this is the shepherd, he goes on before him. He brings out his own. In verse 3, he calls out his own sheep by name. So he's bringing sheep. The shepherd is bringing sheep out of the fold. The thieves and robbers are sneaking into the fold so that they can do harm to the sheep. So the sheep fold, or the sheep pen, I think, is Israel, or you might say the Jewish religion, Judaism, as it existed in Jesus' day. And Jesus' goal is to call people out of that false religion, out of their hope in their ethnicity, their birth, out of that into a relationship with Him, faith in Him, where life can actually and really and truly be found. So this is a calling out of particular sheep from a larger gathering of sheep. And you notice that the shepherd does not come to lead out all the sheep. Remember, the imagery in mind is of the sheep belonging to different folds, different herds, all being gathered into one pen. And this particular shepherd who is represents Jesus comes to call out his own sheep. Not all the sheep are called out. He comes and he calls out his own sheep. Note verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name. He knows them. He can identify them. He calls them out by name. He leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before him and the sheep follow him. So the shepherd has a mission to approach the sheepfold, lead his sheep out of this sheepfold into the place where life can be found. Now, Jesus is not here coming up with this illustration all on his own. I think that Jesus is borrowing all of this language from the prophets. Specifically, I think he's borrowing from the prophet Ezekiel. So I want you to hold your place here in John, because I think it's important for you to see the clear parallels between Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34 and Jesus in John chapter 10. So if you'll turn to Ezekiel 34, in verse 1 we begin and we read this. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. So Ezekiel speaks against the shepherds of Israel. Jesus speaks against the so-called shepherds of Israel. He says, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord Yahweh. Ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. You see how they profit, they benefit off of the sheep, but they don't care for the sheep. And because of that, judgment is coming. Verse 10, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. So Jesus is going to remove, or the shepherd here, and Ezekiel is going to remove, God is going to remove the sheep from these false shepherds. Verse 11, we begin to see a separating of the sheep. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Verse 15, I myself, this is God still speaking, will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. Verse 17, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between my sheep, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. He's distinguishing between them. Verse 20, therefore thus says the Lord Yahweh to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Or the end of verse 22, I will judge between sheep and sheep. So God is separating sheep here, according to the prophet Ezekiel. There are true sheep that belong to God's flock, and then there are those that do not. And this is what Jesus has come to do in John chapter 10. Jesus, who in verse 11 will tell us very clearly, I am the good shepherd. Jesus comes as the shepherd to bring his sheep out of the sheep pen of Judaism so that they might enjoy life with him. And all the while, there are the false shepherds sneaking in, doing harm, seeking to harm the sheep that are within the pen. And Jesus is saying both to his general Jewish audience there and to the Pharisees, he is saying to them, these men come to harm you. I come to take what belongs to me and rescue you from them and lead you out into green pastures. There's all the difference in the world between Jesus and the Pharisees, between the good shepherd and the thieves and the robbers. In fact, Jesus brings that contrast, he brings it to a head at the end of our passage in verse 10, where he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's comprehensive. He comes to do no good to the sheep. He comes only to steal them away or to kill them or to destroy them. That's what he comes for. But I came that they, the sheep, that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is why the good shepherd comes, to take his sheep out of the pen, to lead them into abundant life, into green pastures. Now, the truth of the matter is, as we look at this passage and we think about it, we think to ourselves, I'm not sure what this all has to do with me. If this is about Jesus rescuing first century Jews out of Judaism, I'm not really sure what this has to do with me. But as you read further down in the passage, you find that there's an expansion of what Jesus has in mind here beyond Israel, beyond Judaism. Look in verse 16. Jesus says to these Jewish people, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. The fold is Israel. And he says, I have other sheep that aren't a part of this fold. They're not here. And I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Who are the other sheep? They are you and me. They are the people of God, the elect, scattered throughout the Gentile nations. And Jesus is saying, I've not come to only call sheep out of the sheep pen of Judaism and Israel. I have come to call all of my sheep to myself. That's what I'm doing. So there's an extension, there's an extended application of what Jesus is saying, so that no longer do we have to say that Jesus only calls sheep out of the sheep pen of Judaism or Israel, but now, broadly, Jesus is going to call sheep out of a lost world, and he's going to call them to follow him. He has them. They belong to him. They're marked out, and he himself, the sovereign shepherd, will come, and he will call to them and make them his own. And in doing so, he calls us into the greener pastures of the abundant life that he supplies. Now, in truth, we will not always perceive the abundant life and the greener pastures. We will not always see them for what they are. Because sometimes the voice of Jesus that calls out to us rings with a harsh tone, like the mom who suddenly screams at her four-year-old who's running towards the street and screams, and if you can't see the events as they are unfolding, you wonder, what's wrong with this lady? Why is she angry, or why is she screaming in such a way? She's rescuing her child. And sometimes the voice of the shepherd shouts to us as we begin to wander too close to the pack of wolves standing on the side. Or sometimes the staff of the shepherd reaches out with its crook and it's not comfortable. It doesn't feel good as he reaches out, wraps it around our bodies and yanks us. But he's yanking us back from the edge of the canyon where we would otherwise fall over and be irreparably injured. So that the abundant life that the shepherd offers to us sometimes comes to us by means of the shepherd's discipline and the shepherd's willingness to temporarily cause us great discomfort in order to protect us from the danger that lies around us. So we shouldn't think of the abundant life that Jesus is describing here as your best life here and now in this world. We shouldn't think of the abundant life as the dream home and the car that you've always wanted, or the spouse that you've longed for, or the better marriage that you think will transform everything about your life, or if your kids would only turn around and be obedient, that would be the abundant life. Jesus says He's going to give me abundant life, therefore I want those types of things. And we will even say things like, Jesus, You promised me these things, and He has not promised us those things. He has promised us what is ultimately and truly good. And at the end of the day, it is the shepherd himself who is the ultimate good. It's not the things that the shepherd can provide for you. It's the shepherd himself. He is the focal point of our delight and our joy. He is all goodness and delight and happiness that is worth having. And God is so zealous for His people to enjoy ultimate, real life that He will sometimes bring the staff of correction and the harsh word to us and cause us temporary pain in order to direct us toward that which gives us ultimate joy and delight. God has not abandoned us, and God has not failed to keep His promises, and Jesus has not proven to be a disgruntled shepherd simply because the fields don't look the way we thought that they would look, or simply because He won't let us pursue and walk down the path that we want to go down. No, the good shepherd is always, always good, and He sees things that the sheep cannot see. And He insists that we come by His side, because it is only at His side that the green grass is to be found. So how do we know whether we are responding to the shepherd or being exposed to thieves and robbers? It's a crucial question that we need to ask ourselves, because not only in Jesus' day, but also in our own day, there are false shepherds. There are false teachers that surround us, and their voices ring out. And so how do we know if we are responding to the true shepherd? Or how do we know, as we look out and we see others around us, how do we know, is my loved one in danger? Are they being preyed upon by thieves and robbers? How do we know? Do they belong to the good shepherd or do they not? In a world that's fraught with danger, how do we know? In fact, the New Testament warns us. Peter tells us that we shouldn't be surprised when fiery trials come upon us. He also tells us, if you look over in 2 Peter chapter 2, that there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, I know we don't often think of teaching as destructive. Our culture really does not view words as being destructive in the sense of theological words. Words about what you believe. Our culture says believe whatever you want and it's okay. Peter says there are some things that you can believe that will destroy you. And there are those who have dedicated their lives to convincing you that those things are true. So how do we know? Well, on the one hand, Jesus says clearly, the sheep know my voice. So there's a sense in which the Spirit of God so works in the heart of His people that He makes the voice of the shepherd clear to us. Over and over, Jesus says, the sheep know my voice. They don't know the voice of the stranger. They know my voice. So on the one hand, we want to say, if we know someone is a legitimate sheep, that they will hear the voice of Jesus. They may be temporarily distracted by things. They may be confused by the loudness around them. But once they zero in on the individual voices, they will be able to discern the difference between the voice of the good shepherd and the voice of the thieves and robbers, because the Spirit does that work within them. But aside from that reality, where we have to look afterwards to see if the sheep responded rightly, how do we know if someone is a false shepherd or a servant of the true shepherd? Well, Jesus helps to clarify things for us a few verses down in this same passage. It's almost as if Jesus has given a good illustration, and yet the people are a bit dense. He has directed this toward the Pharisees, and they don't quite get it. So we're told in verse 6 that this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So they don't get it. So Jesus is going to change up the metaphor. Like a parent who tries to explain something to their kid, they see the look on their face, and they know they don't get it, so they shift gears. They change up the illustration, they change up the explanation, not abandoning it completely, but they change it up, and that's what Jesus does. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So he is changing up the metaphor a bit. Throughout most of this chapter, he's the shepherd. But now he tells us, but I'm also the door. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me, or thieves and robbers. So the Pharisees who came before Jesus, those false Christs and false messiahs that we can read about in history who rose up and tried to get the Jewish people to follow after them, all those who came before Jesus are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. Again in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In other words, Jesus is telling us, if you want to know the difference between a thief and a robber and then one who truly comes in my name, you only need to look and see how do they enter in and through what doorway do they bring you out. Are they throwing you over the wall? They are not a servant of the Good Shepherd. Because the Good Shepherd is the door through which the sheep go out and find pasture. In other words, if Jesus, as he is presented in the Bible, if Jesus is not the sum and substance of the message that we proclaim, then we are not proclaiming the gospel. If any teacher or preacher would try to draw a crowd in any direction that does not come through Jesus and does not point toward Jesus, he is not a servant of the Good Shepherd. He is a thief and a robber. And I gather this not only from the door imagery, but also from something that John tells us in one of his letters, in 1 John chapter 4. John, like Peter, warns us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're there. They're in the world, the sheep pen of the world, and they're hurting people. By this, though, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Jesus is the key, and he is the answer. Now, we can't give a simple, surface-level reading, though, to what John tells us here. Because it is tempting for us to say, oh, so anybody who talks about Jesus must be a servant of the Good Shepherd. They're not a thief, and as long as they talk about Jesus, then they're good. But that's not what John says. John, in a particular context in which there were false teachers who did proclaim Jesus but denied that Jesus had actually really come in the flesh. So they are using the name of Jesus, and they are, in a sense, proclaiming a Jesus. John says they don't confess that he's come in the flesh. So they don't have the Spirit of God. And they are the false prophets of which I have warned you. So the point is not any teacher that mentions Jesus or any teacher that has a gospel that involves Jesus is a true teacher. No. It's the true Christ as he is portrayed in the Bible, the God-man, fully God, fully human, emphasized in our own passage. Both times that Jesus says, I am the door, he's using that emphatic I am that points us in the direction of recognizing the divinity of Jesus. And here he is walking among the people. He is the God-man, and we must confess that. If we proclaim any other Jesus, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. We've tried to come in through another doorway, and it won't work. Or if we say that we are saved in any other way than walking through only this doorway, if we say that we can build our own ladders of good works to climb over the wall and we will be okay and avoid the thieves and robbers, if we say that we can assist the doorway in swinging it open ourselves by contributing a bit to the work of Jesus, then we've missed the point. Jesus says, I'm the door. You go out by passing through me. And I'm the good shepherd. I call you out. I lead you toward the green pastures. Any other voice will not do. Any additional contribution will not do. Any other Jesus will not do. He is the good shepherd who leads us into the good pastures. And he is the door and the only way of entering into that life. And he tells us that if you enter through the door, verse 9, anyone who enters by me, he will be saved. Rescued from sin, rescued from judgment, rescued from the condemnation that in John chapter 3, Jesus says, hangs over all those who do not believe in him. You will be saved, and you will go in and out, and you will find pasture. So do you want to be rescued from your sins? Or do you want to be the prey of thieves and robbers? Do you want to be led out into the good pasture? Or do you want to remain stuck inside the sheep pen where there's no food and there is nothing to sustain you? Jesus has come to rescue his people and by whatever means necessary to lead his people into the abundant life. And the only way to experience either one of those things is to have your mind and your attention fixed upon Christ and nothing else. Let's pray.